Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here today, and we're sure glad to have you out braving the great storms that we've had, and more to come, I understand. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially would we like to welcome our foreign audience all over the world. We're broadcasting 1.5 times to the entire earth this Sunday. And of course, in the next few months, Radio Madagascar will be up and running, and we'll be broadcasting 2.5 times to the entire earth, once from the island of Madagascar in the Indian Ocean. We're studying the book of Acts. You'd open in your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Acts. Some ancient manuscripts called Uncial manuscripts have come to us, and one of the most prominent of those manuscripts, the Codex Sinaiticus, which is called Alf, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, simply calls the book of Acts, Acts. Other manuscripts, such as the Codex Alexandrius, A in the Latin alphabet, has Acts of the Holy Apostles. Other Uncial manuscripts has Acts of the Apostles. Later dated Miscul manuscripts have different names like Acts of the Holy Apostles. For our study, we're going to simply just call this Acts. It's possible to date this book to 63 to 64 A.D. Book of Acts pictures the Roman government as being tolerant of Christianity and Christians being in subjection to the Roman government. By 64 A.D., the first great persecution under Nero had begun. The Jewish rebellion against Rome began in 66 A.D., and Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 A.D. So it's inconceivable that these events to have been left out had they have already taken place. Acts ends where it does because the events had progressed no further in history. Luke was with Paul in Rome, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and probably suffered the same fate as the apostle. Most of Acts is written from the standpoint of the third person personal pronouns, like they did this and when they did that. And so it's written in the third person. The story moves along as they did or he did. However, in a number of verses, beginning in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts begins to use the word, the author begins to use the word we and us, showing that he is an eyeball witness of those things that take place virtually from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts to the end of the book. The purpose of the author in writing the book of Acts is to set forth the words and deeds of Jesus in Luke and world conquest by the gospel of the world, and it ends in Rome. Also, if you'll notice in Luke 1:4, the author sets forth his purpose, limited purpose, speaking to Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And a very neat thing was told me last week that I had mentioned that Theophilus means lover of God. And so this book was addressed to someone named Theophilus, but it's been used by every lover of God ever since, and that we might know the certainty of the things wherein we have been instructed. There are seven threads that tie together the book of Acts with the Gospel of Luke. And so the first one of these is it's addressed to the same person we saw last week, this Theophilus. And in Acts 1:1, it says, the former tree sees, O Theophilus. In Luke, Luke 1:1-4, we see that the same Theophilus is mentioned. The second thread that ties together the book of Acts with Luke is that that Jesus began to both do and teach. And notice the word order there, do and teach. Jesus didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. If you'll look at Luke 24:19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus, which is a prophet, mighty in deed and word. So do and teach in deed and word is what separates Jesus from all other teachers. The watershed of both books is the resurrection of Christ. And we see in Acts 1:2, till the day in which he was taken up. And then in Luke 24:51, it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. Acts 1:2, that he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And we saw those commandments in Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Drop down to Acts 1:3 now. Speaking of the apostles, to whom this is called an antecedent. And an antecedent, this whom, always refers back to the last name pronoun, which is the apostles. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs. So what infallible proofs is being spoken of here in Acts 1:3? Well, we saw in Luke 24:36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why did thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And so these are the many infallible proofs, is that Jesus appeared to them in a glorified, resurrected body. Back to Acts 1:3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, the many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. You couldn't fool me for 40 days. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the church. What is the church? It is the people of God, us. And so how will the church people, how will they get into the church that is going to be purchased by his own blood? In Luke 24:46-47, he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, in this first sermon, repentance and remission of sins is going to be the theme of that sermon. In Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me. What promise? Well, the promise in Luke 24:49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And Jesus had told the apostles in Mark 9:1, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. What is the kingdom of God? It's the church, the people of God. The church is going to begin, and when it begins, it's going to begin with power, and it's going to begin in the lifetime of the apostles. If the kingdom of God doesn't come until the end of time, there's a bunch of old apostles running around. Has anybody ever seen any old apostles, 2,000-year-old apostles? No, there's not any of those. So when is the kingdom of God going to come with power? Well, Jesus tells them in Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, But ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So very shortly there, the apostles are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you, you being the nation of Israel, the apostles being the representatives of the nation of Israel. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If you go back and study John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, paying strict attention to the context, who's speaking and who is being spoken to? Who's speaking generally is Jesus. Who's being spoken to is the apostles. So every time he uses the word you, he's talking to the apostles. So go back and read that, paying attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You can't see it in English, but in the Greek, they've left out the article here. And what this should be translated as, wilt thou now at this time restore the kingdom to the Israel. What Israel? The Israel that Jesus has been talking to them about for 40 days that he spent with them. This new kingdom of God, this new church that's coming, this church of Christ that's going to come. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put under his own power. Their question was about time. It wasn't about what is the nature of the kingdom of God, what's it going to be like. He spent 40 days teaching them that. They're asking him, when? What is the time that you're going to establish the kingdom of God? And we have the same thing today. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul warned us and said, but of the times of seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I'm going to be teaching on this on the second coming of Christ very shortly. And we're going to have a series on that when I finish up with Acts chapter 2. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And I believe that what Jesus is saying is that you can know the signs of the times, but you can't know the time that the Lord's going to return. You'll never know the day and the month and the year. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. But you can look around yourself, and you can see what these signs are, and we'll talk about those in our studies and that. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Acts 1:8. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're going to be, the job of the apostles was going to be to bear eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We as Christians are to now go forth and preach the gospel. We can't bear eyeball witness testimony, but we can bear the testimony of the apostles that's found in the Bible. So we're to go forth and preach the gospel to all the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, just like they did. And so next week, I believe we will probably have Brother Paul Lockman, who just got back from Zimbabwe, and he's going to give us a report on his missionary journey to Zimbabwe. He sent us a picture, and he was all dressed up in native attire, and he looked like Lawrence of Arabia in all them robes. He really looked good. So I know that y'all will be glad to see those pictures next week. Now, Jesus said that the power he has spoken of will come when the Holy Ghost comes upon the apostles with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so look at Acts 1:8 again. When is that power going to happen? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, the apostles are to be eyewitnesses, and we see these events take place in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Let's drop down there and look at that, 21 and 22. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, even unto the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So this witness bearing is carried on throughout the book of Acts, and we're not going to look at all these, but Acts 2.32, Acts 3.15, Acts 5.32, 10.39 through 41, 22.14 through 15, 23.11, 26.13 through 16, and then again in Peter at the end in his last book that he writes, in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's pick up, begin reading in verse 16 there. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Of all the things that Peter could bring into mind, in his death letter, he's fixing to die. The authorities are going to kill him. They're fixing to take him and crucify him, tradition tells us. They're fixing to take him out and crucify him. Of all the things that he could remember, he remembers the transfiguration. Verse 17, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, and we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so Peter continues to bear eyewitness testimony up until the time of his death. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so here is a view of Jesus going up, and he's taken away in the cloud and just disappears to the nether world, wherever that is in heaven. And so this is an earth eye view of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. What happened when Jesus was taken up in that cloud and received into heaven? Let's look at Daniel chapter 13, chapter 7, verse 13. Most preachers have this verse wrong. They think this verse is about the second coming. This verse is not about the second coming. This verse is going to tell you plainly when this takes place. It took place at the resurrection of Christ when he was carried up into heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came back to the earth. Is that what that says? It's not what that says, is it? It says he came where? To the Ancient of Days. Who in the world could that be? God. This is what it was like when Jesus was caught up to God and he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him, Jesus, who's the they, probably the angels, brought him near before him, before God. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Jesus receive his kingdom? At his resurrection, not at the end of time. Jesus has been a king for 2,000 years. He'll always be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's always going to be a king from now on. He's been reigning for 2,000 years. And it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Doesn't say they will, does it? It says they should. And I'm telling you that you should. And I'm telling our radio audience, you should serve him. And if you don't serve him, you'll be lost eternally. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. In his kingdom, that which will not be destroyed. Unlearned teachers teach us Daniel's vision of the second coming. But it's just plain as day that he is coming to God. He's not coming back to the earth. Prove it again, preacher. All right, we'll turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Speaking of King David, it says, therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet. He wrote the Psalms and 150 Psalms. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne. When is Jesus going to sit on King David's throne? At his resurrection. Not when he comes back again at the end of time. He's going to be seated on David's throne. He has been for 2,000 years. He'll be seated on David's throne forever. Forever will Christ reign upon his throne. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, on David's throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now we know when it's going to happen, right? That his soul was not left in hell, in Sheol, in the grave. And neither did his flesh see corruption. He wasn't in the grave long enough to rot. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Back now to Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They can't believe this. They're sitting there. Well, my daddy used to tell me when I'd drift off and I was supposed to be working, he called it wool gathering. He'd say, you're wool gathering again. You're drifting, you know, you're off. You're spaced out there, you know, you're thinking of something else. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up unto heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He left with the clouds of heaven, and he's going to come back with the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1:7 tells us very plainly, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, he's going to raise even his enemies from the dead, and they're going to be resurrected. Even those that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All those who have not come to Christ in faith and come in the appointed manner and put their faith and trust and confidence in God to save them, they're going to wail and cry and boo-hoo, and it's not going to do a bit of good to repent then. The time you got to repent is before the jig is up. You understand? Now would be a good time to do that today. Today would be a good time to repent. Today's the day of salvation. Again, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. Acts 1:12. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, about 3/4 of a mile. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot is what that word would be in Hebrew and in Greek. Simon had been a revolutionary. He had been probably a Sicarii. He had been a zealot. He had been a revolutionary. He had been one of those who wanted to fight the Roman Empire and drive the Roman Empire off. And Judas, the brother of James. Now, who was that? That's the apostles. That's who they are. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is the last time in the New Testament that Mary will ever be mentioned. She is the blessed Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's the most, probably the great, one of the greatest women that ever lived. In fact, probably the greatest woman that ever lived. But she's not God, and we're not to worship her. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't pray to Mary. Pray to God through Jesus Christ. Ask, Jesus said, you ask anything in my name. So we're now to ask in the name, we're pray to God and ask in Jesus' name. I don't have to do it for you. You don't have to have a man in a magic white collar to pray for you. It's wonderful being a Christian, because if you're really a Christian, you have direct access to God through your prayers. If you just like the temple, it's a shadow of a Christian worship. The altar was out front. We come to the blood of Christ. The laver was out front. After you come to Christ in belief, then your sins are washed away. And this laver was just a shadow of that. Then the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And the temple is just a shadow of the church. And in the temple was a table of shewbread. And we've partaken of a table of unleavened bread today that signified the broken body of our Lord. And in the temple was a menorah, the seven-pronged candlestick. And Jesus took that same imagery and gave it to us and said, ye are the light of the world. We're to go forward and light up the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And then before this veil, which was tore in two at Jesus' death, this veil was tore from the top to the bottom. This veil was huge. It took 300 priests and ropes to pull that veil up, to hang it up there. It was tore in two from the top to the bottom. Don't tell me that the Jews didn't know that something went on when they murdered the Christ. Before it was an altar of incense that signified the prayers of the saints, showing that we now have direct access to God, because behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which dwelt the Shekinah righteousness of God in the beginning. And so all of these apostles continued one accord in prayer. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, this is the amount of people that it took to have a city council in those days. You know, there was a group of 70 that Jesus sent out and commissioned to prepare the way before him. That's how many people that it took to sit on the Sanhedrin court. There was 70 members on the Sanhedrin court. Now, 120 is how many it takes to make up a city council. And so now we have enough people to make up a city council, and Peter stands up in front of all of these people, and he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Judas, who betrayed the Lord. The scripture is often referred to as Psalms 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And Jesus fed him that last drop of scrap of bread when he took it and he dipped it in a sop, and he told John, to whom you see that I dipped the bread and give it to him, that's who will betray me. Acts 1:17. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Now we're going to find out in a minute that Judas takes the money back. But he can't get rid of the money. God says, no, you're not getting out of it like that. He can't get rid of the money. That's his money. He earned that money. That money remained his money. Now, he took that money, and the priests then took it, and they went out and connived together and bought a particular field, And guess where fate took Judas? It took him to that very field to destroy himself. It was his field, and he went there to destroy himself. That's what the scripture teaches. Watch it here. For he was numbered with us, he was an apostle, and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now we're going to get all this together here by looking at all of the scriptures about it. The prophets had told us before in Zechariah 11, verse beginning in verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty. You see that word is capitalized there? You see that word's capitalized? That's the translators doing you a favor, telling you we've studied this all out. And every time this word beauty is used in the Old Testament prophets, it's talking about the Messiah. And so that's what the translators are telling you by capitalizing that word. And I took my staff, even beauty, the Messiah, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant that I had made with all the people. When did God make a covenant with all the people? He made a covenant with Noah, but that was with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham, but that was with Abraham. He made a covenant with Isaac and with Jacob, but that was with them. He made a covenant with King David. When did he make a covenant with all the people? When he gave them the law of Moses at the giving of the Ten Commandments is when God made a covenant with all of the people. What did God have to do to break his word? He had to die. God himself had to take on flesh and blood and had to die to get a new covenant going to break the old covenant. And I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. It can't mean anything else. That's the only covenant that God ever made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock, the poor, the meek, this is always a metaphor in the New Testament for the church. The poor, the meek, the downtrodden, the Hebrew word is dal. And the poor of the flock that waited upon me, those who waited upon the Lord, knew that it was what? The word of the Lord. And who was Jesus? He was the Word made flesh, wasn't he? Knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, who's speaking now? Judas. And I, Judas, said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, not forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, that goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it into the potter in the house of the Lord. The place of Corban was the only place somebody who wasn't a priest could go to, which is in the house of the Lord. So Judas brings the snitch money back to the priest at the place of Corban. They won't take it. He throws it down at their feet in the house of the Lord and then goes and hangs himself, we're going to say. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, and one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And what did the prophet say? If you think good, give me my price, not for bare. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. You think good, give me my price. And what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now let's stop a minute and understand this word. Repent means change your mind. Judas didn't change his mind about sin. He just changed his mind about wanting the money, blood money. That's all he did. He didn't really repent. God would have forgiven him had he repented. He forgave Peter. He's forgive me. He'd forgive anybody that really repents in the Bible fashion of the word. But Judas didn't repent. He didn't have saving faith. See, you got to have saving faith too. He didn't repent and have saving faith. He repented himself. He changed his mind, that's all. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Notice it's the innocent blood. Anytime you see the word the in the Greek language, it means the one and only. There's no other innocent blood. Just Jesus and then babies are all that's referred to in the Bible as innocent blood. There's a lot of blood referred to, but just Jesus and babies, who they offered to Baal and so forth as an example, is referred to as innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver. What did the prophet say? Cast it to the potter of that goodly price that I was priced at, that I, God, was priced at of them. He cast the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful for us to put it in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called Aceldama, that is to say the field of blood, and to this day, Aceldama is a Greek word for it there. Now, a potter's field wasn't worth 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a punk taking 30 pieces of silver. This was, a piece of silver was about the size of a quarter. It's like taking $7.50 for snitching out the Lord. But some people will drop a dime on you for nothing, won't they? Won't they? They really will. And so this punk took $7.50 for snitching out the Lord. He could have got a million pieces of silver. Whatever, if you've got a price, the devil has it for you. If all it takes is $100 to get you to seal, no problem at all. The devil's got it for you. If all it takes is $1,000 to get you to steal, the devil's got it for you. If all it takes is a cute, fat boy, he's got one of them. If it's just a beautiful redhead, he's got one of them. Whatever, if you've got a price, the devil will meet that price. What you've got to do is not have a price at all. You have to not be able to be bought. Now, let's understand this. Judas hanging himself, one of the texts tells us he went and hung himself. One of two things has happened here. He's hung himself, and no Jew could touch a dead body because he'd be ceremonially unclean for a week. He'd have to go out and camp out, sleep by the creek, and baptize himself every day to get ritualistically clean again. So if you come upon a dead body and you found somebody dead, you'd walk around it, get way around that thing, especially if it was a hung dead body, because that guy probably committed suicide and you wouldn't want none of his sins on you. Nobody would take that kind of body down but family. So it might have hung there for so long till his old head pulled off. And it all fell down there. He swole up, and it all fell down there on them rocks in that gravel pit kind of thing in that potter's field. And that's what a potter's field's like. It's like a gravel pit with no water in it, a bunch of old jagged rocks down there, and he busted like a watermelon. Or he went to kill himself, and God said, no, you can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill you. And the rope broke or the limb broke, and he fell down there on them rocks, and he busted. Either way, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. For God's sakes, repent of your sins, and don't let nothing like that happen to you. And it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, that verse 19, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Where is this awful place? This Aceldama. Jeremiah had talked about it in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is writing in 586 B.C., just before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and God hates them Jews because they're burning their babies again. He's put up with them, and he's put up with them, and he says, I'm going to get them. And so in Jeremiah 7, verse 29, cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places. This is where they built these places to have orgies and burn babies. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah has done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They even brought the idols and stuff into the temple and their garbage into the temple. I'm telling you, they won't in here today. They won't in here with their idols right now today. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now that's where Aceldama is, this valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said it never entered my mind, never came into my heart that people could worship me by burning their sons and their daughters in the fire to me. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth until there be no place. And I'm telling you, when they dug the high places there, they found jar after jar after jar after jar. It was like a cemetery laid out in rows, jars of burned babies from one end of it to the other. Now this is where that field of blood was. Where did fate take Judas? It took him to that place. Now what did that high priest Annas do with that money? He bought that field, and you know what he did there? Archaeology tells us he built himself a beautiful tomb, an enormously beautiful tomb. It was three-story facade on the outside. He dug a cave into the chalk marl of the wall of the hillside there. He dug a cave in there, a burial cave, and he had beautiful rosettes cut in the cave, into the ceiling of the cave, and he was buried there, and all the people were buried there. And Judas, before that tomb was ever built, he hung himself there. And his old body fell out there and busted and rotted right out there in that field. And guess what happened to Annas? When the high priest Annas, when the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem, they looted all those caves and they threw his old body out there. and it rotted out there in that field. And both Judas and the high priest, their ashes, their dust is laying in that field of Tophet right now today, where all them babies were buried and all them babies were killed. All the innocent blood that had ever been shed was shed right there in that area, and it's all waiting for the resurrection of the dead. Boy, when God gets you, you're God. I'm telling you. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing, all kinds of written lessons and sermons on there. Acts 1:20. For it is written in the book of Psalms about Judas, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, and that better word there, it'd be office. King James insisted that they keep the ecclesiastical words when they translated the King James translation. And his office let another take. And so now Peter has brought together Psalms 69, verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And he's brought together Psalms 109, verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And so he's brought those two together. Where'd he get that knowledge? Well, Jesus has taught him for 40 days the things concerning the kingdom of God. He's taught him about all the messianic prophecies. He's taught him all kinds of things. He's learned that since the resurrection of Christ. Now he's fulfilling the will of God. Verse 21. Therefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. What is the qualifications to be an apostle? We're fixing to hear. That's the first qualification right there. You had to be there and you had to see it all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That's the first qualification. You hear people today, they call themselves the apostle this or the apostle that. That's really a terrible thing to do. It's taking a name that doesn't belong to you and adding it to your own self. It's kind of like calling yourself Reverend. Boy, don't ever call me Reverend. Reverend is used one time in the Bible. Guess who it's talking about? God. Boy, don't call me Reverend. That's God's title. I'm not stealing no names from God and applying them to myself. So here, what's the qualification to be an apostle? We're fixing to get them. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. You had to be there. You had to be one of the 70. You had to be one of the 120. You had to be there from the beginning. You had to be a disciple of Christ all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among the apostles. Beginning when? Beginning from the baptism of John. That does not say beginning from Jesus' baptism by John. It says the or otherwise a verb would be used. Here a noun is used. A baptism is a ministry. So you had to be an eyewitness of the ministry of John the Baptist, an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus, beginning with the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection and him being caught up to heaven. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? What's the purpose of an apostle? To be an eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph, which is called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. God, I don't want to go to that place. I don't want you to go to that place. I want you to do something about not going to that place. they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I don't want you to go to that place where Judas went. So I'm encouraging you now this morning to believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God through Christ to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for your sins. Confess Christ is Lord. Just march right down to the front. Meet me right down to the front. And confess Christ is Lord. And be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, and you're a member of the church, you want the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?